Psalm chapter 1, we're going to read this whole chapter here tonight. Of course, it's only 6 verses, so don't get too uneasy. How many of, I know a lot of our, the young people are in the back and some of the young couples, but Brother Jonathan, you would have had Brother Canner when you were at OBI. Now, if you've had Brother Canner for Christian Living, then Psalms chapter 1, you've heard it many, many times. Every morning he walks in and Brother Canner has that deep, booming voice. And he says, Psalms 1, Psalms 1. And we all would stand and recite Psalms 1. So we're going to read this chapter tonight. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. With the Lord's help, I just want to talk to you tonight, and I don't really know if this is going to be teaching, preaching. It may just be something in the middle, and I may just kind of talk to you for a few minutes tonight. But I want to talk to you about stay seated. And that doesn't mean that if you need to go out that you're going to get in trouble, and I'm going to say, this message is about staying seated. But I want to talk to you about the importance of staying seated. When I was about 15 or 16, we had a group, our church there at Mom and Dad's church, our roof was really bad, just really bad. We were having leaks, and shingles were flipping up and hadn't been changed in probably 15 or 20 years. And so Brother Philip Sanders from down around Paducah, he's from Salem, they got a group, and they were going to come, and they did metal roofs. They installed metal roofs. That was part, of course, they do just about anything. They're kind of general contractors. But they came down, and they were going to put a metal roof on our church. And so he brought a big group down on a Saturday, and they were going to knock it out in one day. And so I'm 15 or 16, and I'm thinking, well, this is a good opportunity for me to learn how to do something. Because that was when I was young enough to think, well, I can learn anything, and I hadn't resigned to the fact that I just can't build things. It's just not in my blood for some reason. I'm good at tearing things up, not so good at putting them together. But I went up there, and so I thought, well, I'm going to go on the roof, and I'm going to help those guys. And I'm going to do some roofing and build those muscles and learn a trade and whatever. I was going to do it all in one Saturday afternoon. I was going to learn it all. And so I climbed the ladder and got up there on the roof. And if any of you have ever done any roofing, and I've done some more since this, it's literally probably my least favorite thing in the world to do. But I climbed up there and I got on that roof, and when I turned around and I saw the ground. Now, mind you, this is not a towering church. This maybe is 12 feet off the ground. But I mean, I froze. And I'm not even exaggerating. Like, I didn't feel like I could move my knees. I was terrified. I just knew that was, and so here I am. I climb up that ladder and I'm all ready to go and I'm going to help you guys. And they're like, hey, could you bring me that? And there's a tool sitting over there. And I'm like, I don't know. And so I just stood there and I wouldn't move. I wouldn't turn, and if I couldn't turn, then I couldn't get back down. I was just stuck. And so eventually I'm getting scared and I'm like, man, if I keep my knees locked like this, I'm gonna pass out and then I'm sure gonna fall off. So I just sat down. And I sat there for probably 15, 20 minutes. Of course, all these guys, you know, I'm just not hearing the end of it, you know. Look at this guy, he can't even, I mean, they were making fun of me because, you know, they're all good Christian guys, and that's what good Christian guys do, is make fun of people for their fears. And so I sat down on that roof, and finally I worked up the courage to scoot over to the edge and real gingerly put my foot on the ladder and make my way down. You know, the reason I sat down is because there's something about sitting down that just makes everything feel safer. Just makes everything seem like there's a lot less chance that I'm going to get hurt. Weston, we'll go in a store and he'll be running around and there's glass and breakable and I'm just like, Weston, just sit down. Just stop running. Because if you're not running, If you're sitting down, then it's very unlikely you're going to break something, because there's safety in sitting down. Now, Psalms chapter 1, it opens up by telling us basically this progression that takes place for ungodliness. It says that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So there's a progression that nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I've heard this passage preached probably a dozen times. It talks about the necessity for progression, that that's really the focus of Psalms 1, that it talks about the fact that as long as you keep moving, you're okay. But that doesn't stay in keeping with the rest of this passage, because in verse number 3, it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Now, I have not seen very many things that were both planted and moving. I haven't seen very many things that were planted and walking. When I see something planted, when I get in my mind, I think of something that has roots that go deep, that when storms happen, when winds blow, when rains fall, that tree isn't going anywhere because it is securely planted in its position. So this psalm isn't focusing on progression necessarily, because really the only progression that it talks about is a negative progression, because it starts out walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And a lot of times in our Christian circles, we think, well, as long as I'm moving and I'm doing and I'm getting something done, then I'm all right. But that's not necessarily true, because I would much rather stay put and then go in the wrong direction. All right, we've been driving down the road before and realize we missed a turn. Now, the not smart thing to do is continue driving, just thinking everything's going to be okay. The first thing to do, and the first thing that I do, is I pull over to the side of the road, and I whip out my trusty dusty iPhone, and I see where in the world I am and how I'm going to get back. But I don't just continue going, because if you're going the wrong direction, to keep going is getting you farther and farther and farther and farther out of the place you're supposed to be. And so there is a benefit to us as Christians in learning when to stop, in learning when to just settle down. In fact, all throughout Scripture, you find where God would tell His people, just be still. Just stop. Settle down and let me show you that I'm God. So He says, be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. So I'm talking tonight about staying seated, sitting in this position that God has for us. And I know that, you know, you can make a case and say, well, you know, James said to draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. But if you look at that verse, the word draw nigh, it simply means to position yourself in nearness to get as close as you can to. So when we put ourselves as close as we can, the Bible says that He's planted by the rivers of living water in Psalms chapter 1. That what that means is if you study out trees, and of course I know all of you do because it's just fascinating. That was a joke. Trees really aren't that fascinating to study out if you're not studying them out for the purpose of a sermon, which I just so happen to be. But they plant by that river of water, and when they're near that water, that root system, it finds its way to where that water is. And then that water will find its way into that root system, and that tree stays hydrated because it's close enough that its root system is drinking from that water. And so when I position myself to near where God is, when I get as close as I possibly can, and I seat myself there, then His Spirit, which when you see rivers of living water, all throughout Scripture, the Spirit and water is used as a type to describe the Spirit. And so as a tree that's planted by the rivers of living water, it's saying, I'm planting myself as near as I can, in the closest proximity that I can get to the Spirit of God. And then I drink, and I'm nourished, and I'm sustained by the flow of that Spirit. So stay seated. Find that place near Him. Find that place in His presence. Find that place of security in Him and stay there. Don't go looking for something better, because there is nothing better than being in His Spirit, than being in His presence. It is the fulfillment that we're looking for. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, I'm going to read these verses to us tonight. And talking about staying seated, verse number 11, it says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's talking about you and I. That's who we are as the Gentile bride of Christ. We were without Christ. We were aliens from the covenant promises of God's word. But verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So talking about wanting to draw nigh and wanting to experience more of God, there's only one way to do it. And it's in Christ. See, so many times we think of that being a movement that I make towards God. And I don't know. Me and Kayla, we've gotten hooked up with this Thrive stuff. I don't know if you've seen the Thrive. It's like a vitamin supplement that people are selling. And we had some family that was selling it, and they just signed us up and gave us a bunch of it. So technically, we are promoters. I sold some to my mom. So, you know, if you can't sell to anybody, you can sell to your mom. And so we're promoters of this stuff, but it's a pyramid system. It sets up to where, you know, you sell the product and you try to get people under you, and the more people you get under them, the higher you go in rank. And a lot of times, is that not the way that we view Christianity? That the more that we do, and the more people that we get to come to church, and the more standards that we hold, and the more right things that we say, and the more verses that we can quote, then we're ranking up. We're moving up in the ranks of the Christian life. But here's the truth of it. Any old person off the street could walk in, bound by drugs. They could be a practicing homosexual right now, walk in here, encounter the love of Jesus, and get saved, and they're just as saved as you and I are. There is no level of being saved. You're either saved or you're lost. There is no rank system. Yes, there are different offices that God gives us. He said that I've called some apostles and some pastors and some evangelists. Yeah, there's offices, but there is no rank system. You don't earn a higher rank by the more that you do and the more merit badges that you gain. You're either saved or you're not saved. And the only way that we can draw nigh to God is not by reading more chapters a day, and it's not by making sure that we pray more hours a day, and it's not by making sure that we do all these things so we can check our box and get our merit badge. The only way that we can draw nigh to God is in Christ. He is the exclusive vehicle to get us to where God is. And if you try to get to God through any other means, you'll do so to no avail. The Bible says, for I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus let them know that it doesn't matter how many laws that you keep. He's talking to a Pharisaical society that was maintaining over 600 laws, thinking that that was going to be what justified them in the eyes of God. And he said, you're kidding yourself if you think that any amount of good deeds, or any amount of knowing scripture, or any amount of any of that is going to get you to God, because all of us at our best are filthy rags. He said, your righteousness, the best that you could do is filthy rags. But if you're going to draw nigh to God, it's going to take place through Christ. And so, what I want to talk to you about, and I know I'm this is really a long build-up for like maybe 2 minutes of content when I finally get to what I'm talking about, is that we need to find our place in Christ and then sit down and rest there and be in Him and allow Him to be our vehicle. Where Christ leads us, we go. What Christ tells me to do, I do, but I don't do anything to try to earn His love because I've received it. It's a free, freely given gift. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he gave an illustration about a chair. And he said, now this chair, I can say all day long that I have faith in this chair. And I believe that this chair is good and sturdy. I believe that it can hold my weight, and I can say I have faith in it. And I can stand beside it. I can go over there to the back of the room and point at it. And I can go anywhere and say I have faith in that chair. But in order to place my faith on that chair, I have to sit down in it. It doesn't matter how many times that I tell you that I believe this chair can hold my weight. Until I actually sit down on it, I haven't proven that I have faith, my faith on this chair. And God spoke to me and He said, son, you believe in me. You believe in who I am. You believe that I died on the cross. You believe that I am the God of all the earth. But it's a whole lot different to have faith in who I am and to place your trust and faith on who I am. And it occurred to me, He spoke to me, He said, you have got to sit down. Because here's what I like to do. Here's how I've lived my Christian experience. And I think all of us do to some extent. We'll say, yeah, well, I have faith and I'll sit down. But we just put enough weight that we can we can kind of touch him, but if we started to fall, we still got this leg here to support us, and we can still maintain ourselves a little bit. That's not placing our faith on Christ. That's not believing in the fullness of his work. If my works have anything to do with it, it's not true faith. If my activity has any, now again, there's that word activity. And we're so quick to say, well, I don't know. I mean, we got to give people guidelines, and we got to, and yes, there has to be discipline, and there's scriptural guidelines. But it's so much more important that the focus be on Christ. If you lead someone to truly encounter Jesus, I tell you from experience, because I've grown up with the rules and I've broken them. When all I had was rules, it was my life's purpose to find out how I could get around them. It was my everyday activity to think, now how can I make Dad think I'm doing what's right and actually do what I'm not supposed to do? But when I truly encountered Christ, all of a sudden, nobody had to tell me, you can't say that. You can't watch that. You can't listen to that. Because I encountered Him, my activity came in line with the identity that He placed on me through His grace. So find that place and sit down and stay there. Rest in it. Now, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, when we enter into an experience with Him, as I've said before and countless others have said, we walk into spiritual warfare. And now the very thought, the analogy of spiritual warfare, it makes us think, well, that means that I have to fight. Tell you what, man, if I'm going to stay with God, then I'm going to have to fight tooth and toenail, and it's going to be hard, and I'm going to do it. And again, it's about flexing our muscles and showing how good of a fighter that we are. But the first thing Paul does when he talks about spiritual warfare, when he talks in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the armor of God, he says, first of all, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He's saying it's not an outward thing that you're doing in order to be saved, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness, the spirit of the air. So we read another place where God talks about that God is spirit. And because He is spirit, He desires to be worshipped in spirit and His truth. Those things that are spiritual can only be encountered spiritually. So when Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, he's saying we're wrestling and we're fighting against spiritual things. So if it's spiritual and it can only be encountered spiritually, that means that my activity or my doing or my physical effort can never confront the spiritual battles that I'm facing. It has to be through the Spirit. And so he says, therefore, put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Goes through all that. And then he's, well, the only offensive weapon that we're given is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is our only offense. It is the only thing that we can use to go against the enemy. If I try to use my activity, and I try to use who I am, or I try to use what I do to fight him, it's not going to work out too well. Remember those seven sons of Sceva? They said, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to say the right words, I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to cast this devil out, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Didn't end too good for them. And in the same way, if I'm trusting in simply what I'm doing and what I know, but I don't place my faith in and on who he is, then I can never confront the spiritual bondage of my generation, of my home, of my life. It has to be by God's Spirit. He says, after he goes through all that with the armor of God, he says, and when you've done all to stand, stand. Now, that doesn't really stand. You wouldn't think that stays in keeping with what I'm talking about stay seated. That's almost like a oxymoron for me to be preaching about stay seated and then say stand. But if you look at the Greek word for stand, one of the translations is abide. In other words, and when you change that out, when you've done all to abide, abide. When you find yourself seated in Christ and you've done all you can do to just sit there. Sit there. See, a lot of times the way that I am a reactionary type person. I'm not confrontational, but if something happens, I'll react. If, you know, I'm not somebody that goes looking for something to fix, but if something breaks, I'll try to fix it. Usually it doesn't work out too well, but I'll try. I react to things. And a lot of times in our Christian walk, even if we get to the place where we place our faith on Christ, then something comes along and a moment of weakness comes and we feel like, well, I gotta do something. I gotta fix. And we want to get up. We want to fix it. We want to do it. But when you've done all to abide, abide. Rest in who He is. So real quickly, a lot of things that we try to stand for, a lot of things that we try to get out of our place of being seated in Christ for, one of the things is we try to stand for the reality or the fact that God is real. You know, in this generation, everybody wants to tell you how God's not real. How that this is all that we are, really, we're just all a bunch of unintelligent people that we would even believe in a fact that there could be this book that's thousands of years old and that it could still be applicable to our lives today. That's what they would like us to believe. But I believe that God's real just as much as the next person. But do you know that God doesn't really need me to prove His reality? Now, I've read some of these guys that are apologetics and they fend for the faith. And I honestly, that's admirable. But what the danger of that is that it becomes about knowing. Our focus is no longer about finding Christ and having a relationship with Him and seeking after Him, but it becomes about finding the way that we can logically twist their argument to make them say, well, I can't really prove that there isn't a God, and so you're a better debater than me. And there's some of these guys that their focus is only on being a better arguer for God, and it's almost as if God needs them to prove His reality. But do you know that one of the greatest person, the greatest display of God's reality ever in a culture that didn't believe in who He was Elijah? And Elijah didn't go up to the prophets of Baal and say, well now, could Baal have spoken in this many days and created the whole? He didn't go through this whole dissertation about who God was and how He was real. He said, I'll tell you what, meet me on the mountain. Let's pray a prayer. And if God's God, then He'll send fire from heaven. He let God prove who He was through His power, not through Elijah's intelligence. And so many times I am prone to want to be smart enough to prove to people that God's real. But God doesn't need me to be smart enough. He needs me to walk in enough power that they can say, well, God's not real. And I can say, well, oh, is that true? Bring me someone that has a cancer and by the power of God, they'll be healed. Bring me someone that's bound and by the power of God, they'll be delivered. Bring me someone that there's no way that they can get over alcoholism or drug addiction. And by the power of God, their life can be turned around. And when we start walking in power, and it's not about giving the right answers or not about having the intelligence, but we're simply walking in the simplicity of being seated in Christ and have the power that comes as a consequence of that, it's then that the reality of God will be proven. It's then the reality of who Jesus is can be proven in this generation. It's not as much about me having it all together. You look at how the church was started. None of those guys had it together. They were a bunch of cowards. Peter stood up and preached one of the most powerful messages in the history of the world where 3,000 people got saved. And just a few weeks earlier, he had denied that he even knew who Jesus was. Peter didn't have everything together. But he had God's Spirit. And that makes up for such a lack of intelligence. If I can have His Spirit, and I can have His power, I don't have to be the smartest guy in the room. Thank God. Because that ain't never going to happen. I ain't never going to be the smartest guy in the room. I'm not ever going to be the best talker in the room. I'm not ever going to be the most talented, and you aren't either. But if we have the power of God, we can prove His reality through that power. But it only comes by staying seated in who He is, by fully trusting in Him. The second thing, and I'm trying to wrap this up, we stand for the reality of God, and we stand for the rightness of our beliefs. Now, That's very similar, but different. See, it was the Pharisees, they stood for the rightness of their beliefs. They believed that what they thought and what they believed was right without question. What had happened, and initially it was, the law initially was given and it was right, it was God's will. And initially the Israelite nation, they looked at the law as God's mercy. Because they knew they didn't deserve to have a relationship with Him, but He had given them these stipulations that if you walk in these stipulations and you give these sacrifices, then I'll forgive you and we can have relationship. And they understood that, but over the course of generations, they had added to the law and added to the law to where now the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they didn't look at the law as God's mercy, but they looked at it as a merit system to where they could earn a right standing with God. And so if I keep all the laws and I do all the sacrifices and I get everything just right, then God, you owe me your approval. You owe me the fact that I'll make it to heaven. And so Jesus, He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. The initial law, not this law that you've come up with. And a lot of times there's people that we get everything together and we think, well, if I live right and I do right and I act right, and I'm not saying that you can go live however you want to live, and I think you all know that about me, and I don't know why I always feel like I have to give that disclaimer. But I'm not saying that you can do whatever you want to do. But if you think that living right and doing right and speaking right and having it all together is what's going to make you right with God, then you, my friend, have become someone that worships your belief system. You become someone that is not serving your Savior, but you're serving your standard. Standards are necessary, but they are not to be worshipped. And they are not to be dedicated to. Yes, we live by them, but I live my standard. I live the standard of holiness that I live, not because I believe in the standard of holiness, but because I love Jesus. And so as a consequence of my love for Jesus, I live this lifestyle that I live. And do you know how much clarity comes when you live that way? No longer is it about, well, what are they going to think if I do this? It's God, what do you think? How is this going to affect my relationship with you? But here's my tendency. When I start to get too focused on this aspect of it and not as much on Him, then if someone disagrees with me, well, what's wrong with them? Don't they know any better? Why do they not see this like I do? Just the other day, I was talking to someone, and we started talking about an issue. And before I knew it, I was like, what is their problem? How can they not see this? It's so simple. And we debated and debated and debated and debated and talked and talked and talked. And you know, when it got down to the end of it, if I'm real honest with myself, by the time we got done arguing, I wasn't really arguing for the purpose of their soul anymore. I was arguing for the purpose of my rightness. And I knew that I was right. And there are a lot of people that have heard a message that was 100% right, but the Spirit was 0% right. And because of that, they rejected the message. I think it'd be better for them to have not heard the message than to hear it from someone that was going to dilute it with personal agendas. I don't want to have that kind of a attitude. I don't want to approach people with this mindset of, well, I'm right and everyone else is wrong. And so if you want to go to heaven, then you'll believe like me. And that's it. Now, obviously, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so I don't consider it being that way when we say that you can't get to heaven by Muhammad and you can't get to heaven by Buddha. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about stuff that really, if you really want to, you can see their point of view. There's some stuff that is open to an individual having a personal conviction about it. And if I really get to where I feel like, well, I have a personal conviction because I have a relationship with God, and if God gave me this personal conviction, I know I'm right with God, and so this must be God's will for everybody else, so I'm going to start telling everybody else that this personal conviction is for their life too. And I'll fight for it. I'll die for it. I'll argue with you for hours about it. I'm not helping you. I'm not leading you to Jesus. I'm just trying to prove to you that I'm smart. I'm intelligent. I want to find a way to be seated in who He is and rest in that. Paul talks about in Romans that the Gentiles, they weren't even looking for righteousness. They didn't even pursue after it. But they found it because they believed in Jesus. But the Jews, they were looking pretty hard for it. So much so that when they heard the message of Jesus, they thought, there's no way it's that simple. There's no way that for these thousands of years that we could have been living by this law and all we had to do was trust in Jesus. There's no way. And because they couldn't believe the simplicity of the gospel, they could never attain righteousness. If you can't find a way to be seated in who He is, then there's no way that you can live the Christian life. It has to be by faith. I want to be seated in who He is. Would you stand with me tonight? Lord, we thank You so much for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You for this service. Thank You for Your Spirit that I felt tonight. Lord, I pray that You would help us as Your people to find a way to rest in You. Dear God, to not try to get every intricate detail figured out and not to worry ourselves with the stuff that really doesn't matter. But that we'd find a way to rest in You, Lord Jesus, to place our faith and our trust completely on You. We give You all the praise for it, Jesus. Go with us this week and bring us back Sunday. Lord, we pray that the outreach Friday night would see fruit, Lord Jesus, that we would make an impact for Your kingdom. We give You all the praise and the glory. In Your name we pray. Amen.